Amen. It has already been a blessing to be here this morning. Amen, church? It's been a great morning, and I appreciate every heart and mind here and everyone involved in the Lord's Supper and everything this morning that we've been part of and the encouragement of this morning. Before we begin, I want to read a prayer to you. This is a prayer that I've been reading this week, and it's a short prayer. And I think it would be good for us to read it every day, really. It's by Charles Spurgeon, and most of you know of that name, a preacher from many, many, many years ago. But Spurgeon said this, and just listen to this prayer. He said, "Lord, keep me low. Empty me more and more. Lay me in the dust. Let me be dead and buried as to all that is of self. Then shall Jesus live in me and reign in me and truly be my all in all." Isn't that a good prayer? I think that's a prayer that we ought to pray every day. Lord, empty me of me. You know, we began our vision, 2020 vision, and the whole point and focus is to help us learn to see more and more as God sees. We know there's things that we're never going to see as God sees. That goes without saying. But there are some things that God wants us to see. That God wants us to see as He sees. When we look at Jesus and His mission and His purpose, when we think about the Spirit that dwells within us, we think about the written Word of God that is given to us, the very mind of God, and what we are for, church, is to help this world, to help our lives and anyone else we come in contact with, to see more as God sees, right? Isn't that part of what this is all about? To help our world to see as God sees. Now, last week, I abruptly closed out my sermon, but remember, I got up here about 20 after 11, so I was given about 10 minutes, all right? But I felt much better on Wednesday night when I was talking to Randy Johnson. He said, "You know, brother, it's scriptural to preach till midnight, so here we go." You know, Paul said he'd preach till midnight. I promise you I won't do that. But in 2020, what we want to do is invest in soul matters. That our desire is to invest in, or what you might just call, spiritual matters. The things God wants us to invest in are of a spiritual nature. Remember, Paul would even say to Timothy that there is some profit in the disciplining of our bodies. There will be a return, right? In the disciplining of our bodies, but he says godliness, and this is of a spiritual thing, right? Godliness is more profitable, isn't it? Because he says that it is profitable not only for this life, you know, the world we live in right now, this world, in our bodies, but he said it also holds a promise. It has a value. We could say it has a return, right? For the life to come. There is our investment. The investing in spiritual things. And then I closed out by saying, come back next week, because I'm going to share with you what I think, for the sake of our vision, is the number one investment that we could make this year. What is that? And we'll get there in just a minute. I know some of you invest today. Now, I'm not a financial advisor. You know that. I won't even begin to try. But I know some of you are very good with it, as you're trying to put your finances and your future in order as best you can. Maybe you have an advisor. Maybe you are your advisor. Maybe you're the one who invests on your own and you maybe read books, or you have somebody that you know very well that is very good at it and they give you advice. Whatever it is, many of you here are involved in investing. I found this little piece I want to read to you by Taylor Carmichael. And it's called The Seven Biotechs That Led the Way. This is about investing in 2019. The top 10 stocks of 2019 are an interesting group. You might think that tech stocks would dominate the upper echelon of equities, but you'd be wrong. As we saw in the IPO market, individual healthcare stocks actually had the strongest returns last year. Seven biotech companies made our list, including the number one stock, which had a stratospheric 3,578% return in 12 months. A medical device company had a fantastic year as well. Rounding out the field is a website for finding the best insurance rates and a retailer. Using Peter Lynch's lingo, investors in these stocks had no worse than a 7-bagger and as much as a 36-bagger in 2019. I had never heard that phrase before. To put a cash number on that, if you had invested $5,000 in each of these stocks at the opening price on January 2nd, by the closing bell on December 31st, your $50,000 investment would be up to $581,778. Could you imagine a return like that? I say all that to say this. We understand that that is a part of our world and life, but as God's people, that is not the most important thing in our life, right? And if it is, that's in the wrong place. Our minds and our hearts are in the wrong place. We know, as good as it is taking care of our families and our futures, that is not the priority. We have a greater priority. Our hope is not there. Right? We sing our songs, right? Our song is not, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood in the stock market." I hate to say it. It's Jesus' blood and righteousness. That is where our hope is. We understand it's not in this world. It is an eternal spiritual investment. But here's the real key. It is an investment that you have to make. There isn't a return in your life spiritually without you personally, me personally, investing in these matters. We have to invest. Remember, Paul would say, Galatians 6, right? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, right? For whatever a man sows, that's a sowing and reaping analogy, right? He says, this he will also reap. There's going to be a return anyway. But of spiritual matters, we have to invest. If we want the return that God wants us to have, if we could see, if we want to see through his eyes and see as God wants us to see. So what is the number one investment? It's simply this. I think for the sake of our lesson, we're going to look at the Beatitudes. When was the last time we have gone back and taken a fresh look at the Beatitudes, which, by the way, are found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And perhaps there may not be a better teaching for us right now to help us to see as God wants us to see. Did Jesus not come to this earth to change the hearts of man? It's all about the heart. And that's what the Beatitudes really are about. Spurgeon, again, I'm going to quote him because he said it so well. The man who is quite satisfied with the name of Christian without the life of a Christian, in other words, living it, will never see God nor anything at all until his eyes are divinely open. Now, I believe the Beatitudes are how our eyes are divinely open, one of the ways. The Beatitudes will help us see as God sees. Now, we know this is found in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 7, some say the greatest teaching, single sermon or teaching ever. Arguably so. I think if we follow just that, we would do really, really well. Some call it a sermon, and the Beatitudes then would be the introduction. We get up and give an introduction to lead you into the lesson, right? You go through the main part of the sermon, and then you get to the end in chapter 7, and Jesus tells a story to conclude his sermon. Remember the story? The wise and the foolish man. Right? The foolish man is building his house on the sand. What was he like? He was like the one who heard the word of God, but he didn't do what he said, what God said. Versus the wise man who heard the instruction of God, that heard the instruction of Jesus, and they did it. They were obedient to it. And they were like the wise man that built their house upon the rock, that solid foundation. And when the troubles, the winds came, the rains came, the troubles of life, they stood strong. And that was the conclusion of his lesson. Now, this story takes place on a mountainside. That's why it's called Sermon on the Mount, right? Probably the backdrop of Jesus' teaching, most believe, was on the Sea of Galilee, which would on the Sea of Galilee would have offered great opportunity as far as acoustics were concerned to speak to large crowds. The message from Matthew by a gentleman named Michael Green. It's a commentary series. I want you to listen to what he said. He made a really interesting observation to me. This would also make for another sermon. He said, mountains are very interesting in Matthew's gospel. By the way, go back and read it and read of all the places Jesus mentions mountains. And I'll list them here for you. We have the mountain of temptation. Do you remember when Jesus was led into the wilderness by Satan to be tempted? Remember at one point he takes him to the mountain and shows him the kingdom of the world. And he says, you bow down and worship me and I'll give it all to you. All of the power. That was on a mountain. Right? Jesus said you're only supposed to worship the Lord your God only. There was the mountain of the sermon, which we're going to read part of it. There's the mountain of transfiguration, chapter 17 and verse 1. Remember, Peter, James, and John go up to the mountain, and there is before them Elijah, Moses and Elijah, right? And Peter gets excited. He says, Lord, let us build a tabernacle for each one of them. Remember what happens? They disappear. And who comes on the scene? Jesus. He's changed, right? He's transformed, transfigured. And then a voice, God from heaven speaks, says what he wants, right? He says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. It's not Moses that you are to listen to. It's not Elijah anymore. You are to listen to my son. Ultimately, we know it's not Moses that was going to die for the world. It wasn't Elijah that was going to die for the world. It was Jesus who would die for the world. He goes on and says, and then there's the mountain of farewell, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. These are all peaks in Matthew's emphasis. But the main point about the mountain, here was his observation. It made me really think. He said it's a parallel to Mount Sinai. Moses went up to Sinai to get the law from God to give to the people of Israel. Now Moses' great successor ascends on a mountain to receive from his father and transmit to his disciples the law of the kingdom. He's ushering in the new kingdom, isn't he? We have a new law for a new people given on a new mountain by a new Moses, by a greater Moses, one greater than Moses. Now, if you're not there, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And let's just read. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the pure in heart, or poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend time each week for the next few weeks looking at each one of these. Each beatitude. First of all, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think we would all agree that humans want happiness. Wouldn't we all agree on that? For the most part. Now, there might be some one crazy one here or there that doesn't want happiness, but most of the ones that we're aware of seek, pursue happiness. Nobody wants an unhappy life. Now, that doesn't mean people are pursuing it in the right ways, but humans want happiness. And to be blessed, as it is mentioned here, is a form of happiness. Now, it doesn't originate, as we know, from this world or the tangible things of this world. That's the problem. That's the world's problem. It seeks happiness in the wrong things. But it is a happiness that originates from God. It actually is the idea of one being made happy by God. They get the happiness from God. That's the greatest happiness that humans can have. To be blessed. And Jesus begins, isn't it interesting, when he says, blessed are not those that have all that are rich in all these ways, but he says that are poor. The blessed are the poor. Now, they're poor in spirit, yes. But nevertheless, he says, they're poor. James Toll would write here, Makarios, that's the word, right? It is used to describe a state of spiritual and moral prosperity, right? Think about our spiritual investment. Moral prosperity, spiritual prosperity, and blessedness. The highest possible happiness that man can enjoy in this world. Those who have the attributes described in the Beatitudes are truly blessed or happy, because their lives are truly committed to the one who is supremely blessed. They're blessed because God ultimately is blessed, and he has blessed them as well. So let's focus for a minute on the poor in spirit. And as you look at the poor in spirit, you begin to realize the opposite side. We're going to have to look at that as well, and that is that we could call it the proud in spirit, okay? The poor in spirit versus the proud in spirit. What is the poor in spirit anyway? Michael Green, who had quoted earlier, said this in his observation. The phrase poor in spirit has a long history in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms. And it refers to those who have confidence only in God. Right? That's the trust, right? Ground down as they are by long-standing social and political distress. They have learned to put their trust in him alone, and to their unspeakable joy, they find that the kingdom is God's free gift to them. That their joy springs from sheer, undreamed of grace. I like that. I thought that was good. But in the eyes of the world, we know that this is, to be poor is pathetic. This idea, this lowliness, this idea of a poverty, right? Or the possible bankruptcy of heart. Listen to what James Toll said about this. He said, the world believes that the truly happy man is the one who achieves outward success. It congratulates the man who has made a fortune. Drives an expensive automobile, eats sumptuously every day, who dresses fastidiously and expensively. It congratulates the Rockefellers and the Vanderbilts of the world, rather than the Pauls and the Peters. But Christ congratulates those who have incorporated the Beatitudes in their character. One of the world's greatest errors is the belief that the highest attainable happiness or highest happiness of life depends on what we have rather than what we are. And that goes right back to what we were saying last week in our introduction, right? That as people, Yancey said this, as people we tend to be more concerned with how things turn out. God's more concerned with how we turn out. Remember we said it isn't the issues of life are not the outside you. The issues of life are the inside you. That's what Jesus came for. That's what he died for. That's what he is seeking to radically, not just change a little bit, kind of, you know, fine-tune things, like a car that gets a tune-up. No, we're talking about a total overhaul, a radical transformation. That's what he came for. Jesus, ultimately, we know, is talking about humility. When he talks about the poor in spirit, and that's what he's saying, as Nelson Smith once said, blessed are those who have realized their utter helplessness, who put their whole trust in God. For thus alone can he render to God that obedience which will make him a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I really like C.S. Lewis' quote about humility. I think this one really resonates with me. When he said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You get it? Where we get to the point, we aren't even thinking of self. See, we put ourselves down and say these things against us, and we might think that that is a form of humility. That's not humility. That's not a poor in spirit. It really is to think less of ourselves, or thinking of yourself less or of ourselves less. There's a way in which God does want you and I to think of ourselves. The way he thinks of us. The way he sees us. Not more and not less. Pride would be the very opposite, right? Where you think too much of yourself, too highly of yourself. As Paul would say it, more than you ought to think. There is the idea of pride and the problem with pride, the opposite of poor in spirit, which is the proud in spirit. If humility is to think less of yourself or yourself less, then pride is to think of yourself more than you should think. But listen to the wise man. So many scriptures on this. I only am going to share a couple, few. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. Oh, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 29:23. And the proud in spirit would be wise to listen to the word of God. To listen to the word of God, specifically to listen to what the wise man says about humility. There is a reward. Remember, we're talking about investing. The reward for humility. Listen to him. And the fear of the Lord are riches, are honor, and our life. Proverbs 22:4. See, there's a return. Now, I think that's more of a spiritual thing, but God can bless in those ways, in other ways as well. Physically as well. We know that that is true. If I want heaven's happiness, that's to be blessed, right? If you, church, as a whole want heaven's happiness, and individuals want heaven's happiness, then it is better for us to be poor in spirit than to be proud in spirit. Matter of fact, when we're proud in spirit, we are not blessed. That's the investment that you need to make. This week, the investment is very simple. It's the Beatitudes. But I want to encourage you, because this is what I'm going to work on too. I want to work on humility. I want to work on being poor in spirit. Because pride blinds the eyes. It doesn't open them to see as God sees. The proud do not see as God sees. And so what we need to do this week is take humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we need to think on it. In our prayer time, we need to talk about it. Talk with God about humility. This very idea of the poor in spirit. Think on it. When you go to your places, wherever you're going to go in your world, in your life, to school, you're going to go to your jobs. You're going to be before people in this world. And Jesus desires that we have that spirit of humility. So take those things. We've got to be intentional with these things. We've got to purposefully, even though we're wrestling with it, wrestle with it. But invest in humility this week. And I'll close again with the prayer of Spurgeon. Lord, keep me low. Empty me more and more. Lay me in the dust. Let me be dead and buried as to all that is of self. Then shall Jesus live in me and reign in me and be truly my all in all. And the church once again says, amen. Let us stand. This is the invitation time. And if you've made the decision that you want to become a Christian and you're ready to confess Jesus as Lord, repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus, we want you to do that. Maybe you just need prayers and encouragement, and we want to help you with that too as well. Whatever your need is, we ask that you come as we sing the invitation song.
Lord, the light of your love is shining.